you have a Bible, would you please open to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Proverbs 13, 22. Let me just read. I'm going to read the first part of it. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Let me read it again. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I had this experience when I was 19 years old. I got a call from my uncle who happened to be an investment broker, and I started investing when I was like 18 years old, or all the money I got from graduating high school, I took it and I gave it to him, and he invested it, and he was working on that stuff, and here I am. I'm stationed in South Korea. I'm overseas. I have very little contact with my friends and family, and I get this phone call and from my uncle, and he says, I have some good news and some bad news. The bad news is on your mother's side, your great-great, like, uncle's brother died. And I don't know if you connected that. On your mother's side, your great-great, which means I don't know this man, uncle, brother, passed away. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. Which, you're laughing at someone dying. It's not actually very funny. But he said, you know, Uncle so-and-so passed away and left your mother an inheritance. Well, my mom passed when I was 17 years old. She passed away. And by default, then that inheritance goes to the kids. And so you're splitting this inheritance with your sister. So what is it? And he said, it's $10,000. And this is 1997, you know, and $10,000 is a lot of money right now, much more back then when I'm a poor airman, newly married airman. I'm living across the seas. My bride is living, you know, back here in Minnesota trying to go to college, and this is like a big deal. And I got thinking about it, and the Lord was speaking to me about inheritance, and I got thinking about it. This man grew up in an era where that kind of money is not easily come across. He had to work hard to earn this kind of money, and then he puts it away, and he's saving it. And here I am, in completely removed from relationship, completely removed from context. I don't have any connection to this. And by default, because of relationship, because of family relation, I get this inheritance. This sum of money comes to me for free. It cost me nothing. I had no connection to it. And that sum of money would actually change Nicole and I's, like, situation pretty dramatically. That moment, I received this inheritance for free. The Lord spoke to me and he said, you didn't pay for this. You had no, there was no sweat involved for you. There was no cost involved for you. You got for free what somebody else paid a price for. That is the definition of inheritance. It's not linked to you having to do something for it. It's linked to someone else did something for it. And then you get for free. And so for us in that moment, it actually changed our circumstances. It brought about a shift. And here I am, I'm reading this passage of scripture. A good man would leave an inheritance to his children's children. It's one thing, because I'm a dad. I have 7 children. Yes, we have taken the first commandment very seriously. We shall be fruitful and multiply. We have 7 children, and I can see so dramatically when I make a choice how it affects my kids. You see it. You know, moms, dads, you see it firsthand, and it's almost instant. When you make a decision, It doesn't just play out in your life. You see the ramifications of that decision played out in the next generation very clearly. You know, the choice that you made affects them directly. It's one thing to see an inheritance or a choice and the fruit of that choice passed on to the next generation. But it's a completely different thing for you to see the results of your decision played out not just in the next generation, but in the generation following. that we have a call of God on our lives and a promise from the Lord, an opportunity, that our decisions would affect far beyond the span of our life. The scripture talks about your life as a vapor. Take a match, you strike it, you look at it, you can see the vibrancy of the flame. It's warm, it's inviting, it's amazing, it dances before you. There's so much life in a flame. And how many campfire like enthusiasts do I have in this room here? I love sitting in front of a fire. Like, it's one of my favorite things. I have enjoyed the modern convenience of not having to start those fires. I just walk over to this wall, click a little switch, and poof, there it is. It's amazing. You know, growing up, we had one of those fireplaces that, you know, it warmed you up like six times over. You got warmed up when you cut the tree down. You got warmed up when you split the wood. You got warmed up when you stacked the wood. You got warmed up when you brought the wood in. You got warmed up when you put it in the fireplace and it got going and you burn it. It's awesome. And then you get warmed up again when you got to dig the ashes out and you bring it back out and you start the whole process over. It's awesome. I love that. But let me tell you how beautiful it is to walk over to a light switch and just pop it up and then boom, you're watching life dance before you. It's awesome. Your life is like that flame. You strike the match and there it is before you. And the lingering smoke that is there for a moment, that's your life. The lingering smoke that hangs there in the air for a moment, that's how God describes your existence on earth, that it is quick. That feels long, especially when you're sitting in the classroom as a, you know, 12 or 13-year-old. It feels like the summer will never come. That these years are lingering on, like, oh my gosh, like, you know, I can't wait till I reach that age. And you have an expectation and a desire to get to that age, you know. At first it's 16, you want your license, and then it's, you know, 21 or 18, and you get to vote, and then 21 for other various reasons. And then the only thing you have to look forward after that is that you can rent a car when you turn 25, you know? And then what? Like, Social Security? I don't even know. What are you looking forward to in the age? It's all downhill, yeah. From 25 on, is that? Your life, though, is amazing. It's so slow. Until you hit kind of those age marks, and then flies by. Just absolutely flies by. Nicole turned 27 this year. We have celebrated her 26th birthday for, I think, for the last 10 years. And then this year we graduated to 27. I said, okay, we got to move on here. About a decade at a time will count from this point forward. But the time frame, in a blink, passes before you. You look back last 5 years, you go, oh my goodness, I can't believe how time just flew. You know, when you have children, it goes even faster. You know, it's amazing to me, that vapor, when you strike the match and you blow it out, and you look at the smoke just in the air there for a moment, that's the description of your life. God invites us to have an impact in that small vapor that would reach to 1,000 generations. That there's potential in that vapor for you and I to make choices to reach into this earth, in just in this temporal time, 1,000 generations. Far, far less, 1,000 generations is far less than the impact that it will actually have in eternity. That your choices in that little vapor moment have the opportunity to touch lives, to bring transformation, to bring impact that goes on into a millennia, into eternity, thousands upon thousands of years could be affected by that vapor. That right there should blow your mind. A good man will live his life not just with this moment in mind, not just seeing the ramifications of your decisions, but seeing beyond. Beyond the instant, beyond what you're going to see here, beyond your lifetime even. Can you get your head around the idea that you could make a decision in the next weeks that would reach beyond your life will ever see? Your grandkids' grandkids could be impacted by it. That right there is the invitation. That right there is what I think the Holy Spirit is actually breathing on in this season. Not just us as a church in the world. We're living in a moment of history. There's darkness, deep darkness. It's covering the people. It's covering the world. You know, like, it doesn't take much to view the news and it has touched our families. All of us have been impacted by moral choices, by the state of society's relativism when it comes to what is right and what is wrong. All of us have been affected by diseases, sicknesses that have taken family members from us or close friends. We've all touched the brokenness that have come into homes on a mass proportion. We've all been affected by the fear that has come upon us as a society because of the choices of militant groups or terrorist, you know, mental people that are making choices that are so extreme in nature. We all have been touched by these things. It doesn't take long to see darkness. But Isaiah 60 says this, that darkness would cover the earth, a deep darkness the people. But you would arise and you would shine. That the glory of the Lord would be seen upon you. And that when the glory of the Lord is seen upon you, it will be like that painting. By the way, Brandon, awesome. Dude, so prophetic for today. That the nations would stream to the mountain of the Lord. That when the glory is seen, that people will stream to it. Now, how long will darkness last? How long will darkness impact your family? How long will darkness impact that business you work for? How long will darkness impact our society? How long is it going to linger? How long are demons going to be able to, you know, force themselves through policies and see the ramifications on religious systems and see terror and darkness and brokenness come into society? How long is that going to be existent for us as a people? Remember, your life is like vapor. How long? Is your whole lifetime going to be spent in darkness? Is that really how you want to spend your life? How long will darkness have its day? Isaiah 60 says, until you decide to stand up. How long will darkness have its day? Until the sons of God decide to stand up. Then light will be seen, and then glory will come, and then the nations will begin to change. How long will it be tolerated? I don't know. How long are you going to tolerate it? And that right there, it goes far beyond the societal impact. Let's just talk about your home. Let's just talk about your life. How long are you going to be okay with that little bit of darkness having its way in your life? How long? How long are you going to allow, you know, something that happened 20 years ago to continue to impact your life? See, these are choices. These are opportunities for us. When you decide to stand up, when you decide to put your foot down, when you decide to make a stand, when you say darkness will no longer be tolerated, when you stand up, now all of a sudden, God's goodness, his glory gets to be seen on your life, and now change begins. Is anyone alive this morning? Generational impact. It is right there. It is at your fingertips. It's not far off. You are not hoping for someone else to make a choice that's going to impact your family in a better way. That would be powerlessness. This is what's happened in our society. We feel powerless to bring change, and so the only option right now, the only option that society's even seen is, well, then let's throw a mob mentality because we have no other choices. We don't have power, so we're going to force everyone else to be miserable until change happens. We will riot. We will do whatever we need. This is what happened. This is the reaction in society. When there's powerlessness to bring change, when you don't feel like you can do anything, then you end up acting out. Ask my two-year-old. When she feels powerless, what does she do? She starts punching everybody, screaming, throws herself on the ground. And it's all pointing to this reality. I don't know who's in charge. I'm needing somebody to bring order to this. I'm needing something to change in this situation, but I don't know how to bring it about myself. And so I'm just going to throw myself on the floor, hoping that somebody else it'll grab the attention of somebody else, and then they'll make change. Am I talking to anybody today? Friends, that is not Christianity. That's the way the world deals with stuff. That is not the kingdom. The kingdom stands up. The kingdom does something about it. The kingdom takes responsibility and ownership for your situation. It does not blame other people. It grabs hold of what you can do, and it makes change. Amen, Pastor Jamie. That's an awfully good point this morning. You're doing great. Keep going. There is this season of time in the nation of Israel's history that I actually think is extremely prophetic for our moment of time. And it's the time of the judges. This thing about, let's just quick history lesson or quick just kind of timeline. You have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God is communicating with Abraham and makes covenant with them and says, you're going to be a great nation one day. And then Abraham has a child, the child of promise. And then Isaac has a child, and Esau and Jacob. And Jacob ends up being the inheritance of the promise. And then God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And when God changes his name to Israel, you now begin to see the expansion of a family. It's multiplied. Now, Israel, Jacob, would have 12 children, 12 sons, right? And these 12 sons would have their own families, and now you get the tribes of Israel. It's a family. And what happens in that time period is that God would take this people who were migrants, who were wandering the land, and he would take them and he would bring them to Egypt during a time of famine and would save them and rescue them. However, over the period of time, as they're multiplying, the current government in Egypt begins to enslave them. And now Israel went from being princes and being a blessing to people and living among them to being a slave nation within them. And then 400 years of history happens, and God raises up a deliverer, because now Israel has been brought very low, and it's about 1 million people, and they're all slaves living within Egypt. And God raises up Moses and brings Moses to them and delivers them out of slavery into the wilderness. Super divine miracles. Amazing. But how are they delivered? They're delivered under the blood of the Lamb. Blood would mark their doorposts, and it would be the blood of a lamb that would bring deliverance to them out of slavery into freedom. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like when you got saved? The blood of Jesus brought our salvation. We were delivered out of that slave state. We could not, our lives had a predicted course. It was in brokenness. You can't get out of it. There's no way to escape it. The only way you're going to escape this kind of slavery is through the blood of Jesus. He brings you into the wilderness, and then you see Israel. They travel across this wilderness to the River Jordan, and they're supposed to cross this. And it's amazing because God has been talking to this nation about this land that lays before them, that he was promising that land to them, that they're supposed to inherit this land. But this land belonged to other people. This land was occupied by other people groups. Yet God had promised it to them. And so now they find themselves having escaped slavery, but facing a river to cross. Jordan means death. You're going to have to cross a new transition into a land where you're going to have to battle in war against the giants in the land. In Christianity, and this is where I want to concentrate on this morning. In Christianity, we get rescued out of slavery and we get brought into this state of freedom where God teaches us his ways. And he's promised us an inheritance, but it's on the other side. It's a different baptism. It's on the other side. There's this promised inheritance. But when Israel gets up to that river and they send spies in and they realize how hard it's going to be and the choice that they're going to have to make, the risk that they're going to have to take, that they're going to have to go to war, when they see that it's not just going to be given to them, when it's not just going to be handed up like manna on the ground, when it's not going to be just dished up to them easily, when they face the adversity of having to actually take ground. I don't know if you know what I'm saying this morning. When they see the adversity that they're going to have to face to take ground, they shrink back and would spend a whole generation, 40 years, in that wilderness until a new generation would arise. Moses passes away, so their leader dies. Joshua is raised up. And it's amazing to me because Joshua's job is to change the thinking of a whole nation from a mentality that every morning they've gotten up and God miraculously provided. Every afternoon, they're collecting birds. They're eating. Every day in this wilderness, every day, their sandals, it doesn't wear out. Their clothes doesn't wear out. Nobody's getting sick. No one's miscarrying. There is no issues whatsoever. The provision of God is so divine on them. And here Joshua's job is to take them from a state of being utterly dependent to having to fend for themselves. He's having to take them out of a mentality of, I got saved and now Jesus is going to do everything else. Come on now. Joshua's job is an apostolic job. He's having to lay a new foundation. Hey, we tried thinking that way for a whole generation. It didn't work. God called us to inherit that, but we can't transition until y'all think differently. Joshua's job is now to lead them in conquest. And so a generation goes from divine provision. Within 3 days, he stands up and he says, hey, elders, you better tell the people, make provisions because all this divine, every morning waking up, it's easy street, all that is gone, baby. Now you're going to have to go and conquer land. Now you're going to have to reap and sow. Now you're going to have to steward the promise. By faith, you're going to have to see that promise as something that's been provided, and then you're going to have to labor into it until it's a reality. You're going to actually have to take ground. Joshua would transition them. They would cross the River Jordan, and you know the stories. Amazing, right? Everywhere they put their feet, the land is given to them. Everywhere they go, the land is given to them. But every step they took, they had to take that ground. That right there, for me, defines this modern move of God. This is what we're seeing happen. You, in this church, we take for granted the idea that God heals people. It's easy. Like, it's not difficult for you to get healed. You came in with sickness today. You don't have to leave with that sucker. Come on, leave it here. You don't have to. This is what Jesus provided for. Healing is a children's bread. Jesus has provided for you in his body. This is it's a done deal. Getting saved. You don't have to work for that. After service, I'll be standing right up here on the altar. If you came in here today and Jesus isn't your Lord, or you want to turn your life over to him, I'm happy to pray with you. Easy. It'll literally be a 30-second moment, and you will spend eternity with him. You will transition out of darkness into light. It's not difficult. It's easy. You know why it's easy? Because somebody before you paid the price, so now you get for free what somebody had to labor for. Prophetic ministry. You don't got to be a prophet to prophesy. Are you kidding me? It's easy. Holy Spirit lives in you. He's the gift, not prophecy. Holy Spirit's the gift. If you got him, you got the whole shebang. Having healing ministry happen. You lay hands on the sick and they recover. It's easy, but it always wasn't that way. This idea of me even preaching this kind of a message here, I'd have been thrown out of churches not 20 years ago. Church I grew up in threw us out for preaching this kind of message. This is a given for us, but it's because somebody else laid a foundation for it. Somebody else paid a price. The time of the judges is this moment in history where God took them into conquest, and now they actually conquered the land. Joshua is going to pass off the scene. He's going to pass the nation to their tribal leaders. He's going to move each one of these tribes into their land. And now it's their job to steward what God promised them. What was initiated with conquest and now has been taken possession of is now the responsibility of that tribe to steward. And let me tell you, the devil, not happy that Israel has taken its possession. The devil, not happy at all. The enemies that live there, not happy that Israel's there. They would try. They would come in with war. They would come in with fighting and intimidating and slander and doing whatever they could to dispossess Israel from what was their promise. And during the time of the judges, what Scripture says is that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so God would raise up these men and women to be able to judge, to where people would come to them and they would know what God's will is. They would know. The Spirit of God came on a person, and now when we didn't know what to do, we would go to this person, and they would be able to tell us what was right and wrong. They would be able to know, and then God would use them to deliver the land once again from these enemies who were coming in. Friends, you are living in a moment where an inheritance has been given to you. We have been given these promises. We didn't have to earn them. We didn't have to work for them. Somebody else served them up to us on a silver platter. A missional mindset, kingdom mindset, seeing healing, seeing prophecy, seeing all this stuff. It's all easy. During the time of the judges, however, because people would just go their own way, see, it began to be taken for granted. So in one moment, you're like, yeah, this is our land. Now you have an enemy at your gate and who is shouting you down, trying to intimidate you out there. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when sickness or disease tries to encroach on your family? When the devil and his angels are intentionally trying to destroy you? What happens when immorality comes attacking your family? What happens? What's the stand you take? How do you deal with that? What is your role in this? What happens when divorce visits your home? What happens when brokenness enters your relationships? What happens? What do you do with that? The devil is not interested in you possessing your promises. God's given you promises. He's spoken to many of you and said, this is your inheritance. This is what I want. This is what I'm calling you to in your life. He gave you a picture of who you're supposed to be when you grow up. He put greatness in your heart. But see, You got to recognize the mindset, because if you're still in a mindset where you believe God's going to serve it up to you on a silver platter, then you're still in the wilderness, baby. He has given you power to overcome, and everywhere Joshua went, everywhere, no one could resist. No one could overcome. They had the power. They had authority. They had the ability, but they still had to take the ground. How many promises are sitting at your doorstep and the Lord has given you opportunity, invitation even, saying this is who you're supposed to be, but it's still going to require you to go and take the ground. This time of history, there's three judges. The Lord was speaking to me this week and saying, son, I want you to find out how many of these men and women had an impact that went beyond their lifetime. How many of these judges, their leadership actually led to impact beyond just the span of their years? There's only three of them. There's this verse, it says it after each one of these guys. It's Ehud, Deborah, and Gideon. That after Ehud's life, it says, then the land was undisturbed for 80 years. Okay? The land was undisturbed for 80 years after Deborah's life. And then the land was undisturbed for 40 years, whole generation. After Gideon's life, then the land was undisturbed for 40 years. That their vapor, that the choices they made, the actions they took, actually led to a conquest, but not just a conquest, where this immediate generation could experience the fruit of it, but that where their kids' kids got to taste and see the results of great-granddaddy and great-grandma's choices. It says about each one of these guys that the enemies were utterly destroyed. That the enemies had no ability to lift their head after they got through with them. What if Jesus' victory was so final in your life that when you, by faith, took hold of his victories, it actually would mean your kids' kids' kids would never have to deal with the thing you dealt with? What if you could make decisions in your vapor, your lifespan, that your great-grandkids, your great-grandkids' grandkids would never, ever even have to consider the breaking down of their marriages? What if you could make choices to kick the devil in the teeth in such a degree that that disease would never dare raise its head against your family again because you so utterly destroyed it through the blood of Jesus? But that you didn't tolerate just a little bit of darkness in your life. You didn't tolerate or make any provision for the flesh. That your great-granddaddy's sin and the iniquity that's been passed down through the generations, and now you're finding it in your family and you're having to deal with it, that you would draw a line in the sand to such a degree, your kids' kids, it would never even enter their mind as an option, because that darkness had been so dealt with in a previous generation. Your life can touch far beyond your years. You have choices. You do. You have choices. You could, right now, you could get ticked at me. You could. That's a viable option. You get mad. You could blame me for stirring up stuff. Which, however, if you're mad because I stirred up stuff, I don't know why you're here, because this, or came back. This is kind of what we do here, right? the worship and the presence of the Lord comes in a lot like medicine, right? Or like, excuse me, like sugar, and it helps the medicine go down. Yes, okay. The joy of the Lord, right? It's awesome. It's so wonderful. And then he sticks you. I think the invitation is so clear. You could choose to let what happened 20 years ago still determine your future. You could choose to let the brokenness of a relationship, a previous relationship. Listen, stuff happens in life. You can let it define you. You could let that continue to write your future, or you could draw a line in the sand and say, hey, this happened to me. It was really painful. And because of the righteous stance, I'm going to now make choices in my life. I'm not going to perpetuate it. I'm actually going to begin to make choices right now so my kids don't have to deal with it. And by the way, it is never too late. It's never too late. If you are 90 years old and you got three generations already, you're seeing it. It is not too late for you to make a choice and deal with it in your generation so that that iniquity is cut off and doesn't have access to future generations, even if they already exist. Because by the way, you already existed in God's heart before that anyway. This isn't time and space, have nothing to do with it. You can make some choices right now that can redeem the time. There are four things that these judges did that set their work up to impact future generations. Four types of actions, and I'm going to real quickly go through them because I think you're going to see your opportunity in front of you. Amen? You all right? First, the Spirit of God came upon them, anointing. But it wasn't just for any purpose. It was for the ability to tell right from wrong. Spirit of God changed the way that they perceived and thought. The anointing came on there to make decisions, to judge, to know between wrong and right. The Spirit of God anointed their minds, anointed their hearts to be able to know. Hebrews 5:14 says this, solid food is for the mature. Now, think about this, okay? The context is that food is being given, like a word from the Lord is being given to you, and you're having to break it down so that you understand what God's saying and apply it to your life. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, solid food, big old steak dinner, that's for the mature. You would not give a steak dinner to a baby. They got no teeth. Right? And then even your toddler, you're cutting that sucker up and getting them in little bites. You're not shoving their face. You know, you don't just throw a T-bone on the plate. Has anyone ever tried that before? Me either. Okay. Solid food is for the mature because of practice. Everyone say practice. Because of practice, they have trained their senses. Their spiritual sense to know between wrong and right, they have trained their senses through practice to discern between good and evil. Holy Spirit lives in you. His primary job in your life is to lead you into all truth, to remind you of everything that Jesus has said, to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Holy Spirit's job is to do this in your life. You are fully equipped. Look at your neighbor and go, hey, you got this. If you're sitting by yourself, just feel free to talk to yourself right now. It's fine. You got this. Holy Spirit lives in you, okay? He has anointed your mind. Just like the judges, he has anointed your mind. Romans 12 says this, 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, acceptable will. Now, check this out. Don't just go and do what the world's doing. Holy Spirit in your life is going to change the way you approach things so that you will be able to know what God's will is. The anointing, Holy Spirit's anointing, how do you know when the anointing of the Holy Spirit is on a word? I don't know. Did it change the way you think? Did it just itch your brain or did something transform? Holy Spirit in you will transform your mind so you know what God's will is. the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life, this is what he is doing. You have already been set up for success. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you and he has anointed your mind, anointed your heart to be able to discern between what is wrong and right, it may take some practice. Come on, how many know you don't get it the first time? Sometimes it takes you falling down a couple, you know. My little toddlers, when they learn to walk, you know, mostly they would get up, right? Do you remember this moment? If you're a parent, the baby stands up and, you know, there's this like, and then often, boom, onto their butt or yeah, boom, onto their face. When they begin to walk, you know, their head is too big for their feet, and so they're leaning, right? And they're just trying to keep up. And they fall, and they fall, and they fall. No one's going to criticize you for falling, for trying. It's going to take some practice to get your bearings, to figure this out. It's okay. It's actually okay. It's part of the process. No one's going to fault you for it. But once your mindset shifts, then it's a lot like what Joshua did to the children of Israel. Once their mindset shifts, now they understand. They got to take this land. There's no going back. They're moving forward. That is what Holy Spirit has done for you and is doing in you right now. The same as these judges. The second thing that happened, each one of these guys, each one of these ladies, made completely unreasonable choices. Completely unreasonable choices. There was no plan B. There was not even the ability for a plan B. When the Holy Spirit of God begins to change the way you think about something, and now you begin to formulate a plan based off of this new information, when you share your plan with someone else, they will think you are ridiculous. It will not make sense. You know why it doesn't make sense? Because they don't have the whole equation. When the Holy Spirit anoints your mind, you think differently. There becomes no plan B. Ehud snuck into the king's chamber, stuck him with the sword, and then snuck out. There was no plan B. If this guy gets caught, he's dead meat. He leaves the chamber and he goes and he leads the army of Israel to a great victory to the point where everyone is utterly decimated. They kill everybody. That enemy would never approach Israel again. During Deborah's day, she would, as a woman, end up going to battle with Israel's army against an army that had chariots. And in that day, it'd be like, hey, there's an army with F-16s and all we have is pitchforks. This ain't gonna work. It was completely unreasonable. There is no plan B. They made a choice. And once they made that choice based off of that anointed mindset, there is no going back. Gideon would take 300 people to face 150,000. There's no plan B. If you want your life to make an impact, you're going to have to make a choice. God's going to set you up. He's going to stir your heart. And it will be unreasonable. You know when your mom was like, so that's really nice that you want to study underwater basket weaving in college, but what's the backup plan? Those who would have impact on generations to come, there is no backup plan. There is no backup plan. Third thing that they did is that they were fully committed to action themselves. Every single one of them made the choice to get their hands dirty. It's not possible for you to have you get a vision from God and then you're going to tell everybody else and everybody else is going to do it and you get to sit back. That doesn't lead. That couldn't lead. That can lead people. We have that model in our society. But that doesn't bring lasting change for generations. When Martin Luther King Jr. wanted to make a difference, it cost him his life. He was first in line. He got his hands dirty. It costs. Every one of these people, when you make the choice that is unreasonable, It's not possible for you to make an unreasonable choice and then send everyone else to war. The only time that we see that picture in Israel's history with a man of God who would make that kind of choice, it was David. And then immediately following, he would have an affair and lose the kingdom for a season. When you send everyone else off to war and then you hang back, that's a moment for disaster. No, men and women of God, God is calling you to something, which means that you got to get your hands dirty. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand, which means when you put your hands to it, then the kingdom will come. It requires you. It requires you. That unreasonable choice, I want you to think about this. When you think about your own life, and you, Holy Spirit has anointed you. He's caused you to start to think about things differently. When you share those thoughts with other people, if they don't get it, chances are you're on the right page. You're on the right page. Because when the Holy Spirit anoints your mind and you begin to add things up and it equals something different than anybody else has thought of, the equation has changed. When the anointing of the Lord touches your heart, your mind, and you begin to think of things differently, and now your result and the choices that you have to make, if it's going to require you getting involved, if when you think about that, when you some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's like I'm actually talking to you this morning, which I am. I read your diary, and this is for you. If it's not possible for change to happen unless you give yourself fully to it, chances are you're facing one of those kinds of decisions that could leave a lasting impact. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. The kingdom, his rule, his reign, heaven, it'll change. The promises, you'll be able to apprehend them, but it's going to require you making some unreasonable choices and then you following through with your full-on commitment to it. You can't half-heartedly go after these things. You have a devil who's working overtime to keep you out of your promises. I'm sorry. His time is short. He's raging against the machine. He's raging against humanity. He's no interest in you obtaining the promises of God. You're going to have to kick him in the teeth. You're going to have to take possession of it. And if someone else took possession of it, you're still going to have to defend your borders. But those are the kinds of choices. Those are the kinds of choices that last beyond you. My mother passed away from cancer. That was the day that marked me. And I thought, you know what? I will never have somebody who's close to me die again of cancer. How can you make that kind of a statement, Pastor Jamie? Because I know the one who paid for cancer. Cancer is a disease from the pit of hell. It is a result of the fall, and Jesus took all the results of the fall upon his mortal body. So now, let me tell you, when I get around cancer now, if I get around somebody, and some of you can actually attest to this because you've actually had me say this to you, don't you dare give up. Don't even consider it. This cannot rob you of life. Do not even think about resigning to this thing having its way. If it takes you from this life, then it takes you. But you're going to die in faith. And the rest of us, we're going to fight for it. How many consequences have to happen around you before you decide that enough is enough? Divorce in my family line, this kind of brokenness that enters into relationships, that ends, I can see it traced way back in my family line. I can see, some of you can too. Some of you know, and you can actually see the pattern. And maybe it looks different from generation to generation, but you can see the effects of a mindset where people just kind of accepted this as normal. Like, it's okay. it's okay for these certain things to happen. You know, Uncle Jerry's in prison, Uncle Bill's in prison, you know, and someday I'm just going to go to prison. Are you kidding me? That's the future that you're resigning yourself to? Is that really? You want to own other people's sin as your own? No. See, you have opportunity right now. What if you would go, you draw a line in the sand and you go, you know what? Jesus paid for all this. The victory is secure. And now my responsibility is to take his victory and own it so that I overcome. What if you made choices? You were like, you know what? This isn't, no. Not only am I not going to go to prison, not only am there not going to be divorce in my family, but I am going to go beyond that. I'm going to now make my marriage the most glorious marriage that has ever happened. I'm going to set such an example to my children that they would never consider divorce because it's not an option. Are you seeing this? Because the fourth trait of a world changer, the fourth trait of someone that makes a mark on generations, is that they utterly destroy the darkness. They make no allowance for just a little bit of it to exist. Oh, it's not affecting me or my kids. You know, it hasn't shown up in a while. It's probably okay. Really? You're going to allow that thing to have its access to your grandkids? Do you want to see that thing pop up again? Or would you take your vapor and make no provision for the flesh? And so utterly wipe the idea of brokenness like this off the map. Your grandkids' grandkids wouldn't even consider it because it's so far from their mindset. You can make those kinds of choices. It's invitation. There are many areas in society that need somebody to stand up, many of them. There's enough darkness. You can just throw a rock and hit it. So many issues. So many things plaguing people. My question is that, in my response personally, I'm recognizing it. I don't want to be a person that can just identify what's wrong. Do you know what I mean? Watch a football game, I can tell you when the refs are off. Okay, but it doesn't actually mean I'm making the call. I can tell when something's wrong in government. I experience it, I can see it. But I don't want to just be a commentator. You ever notice those commentators? Like, they have no power over the game. They're not getting a ring. Super Bowl, they're commentating on the game. They're making all the calls, right? Maybe sometimes they make a judgment call that's better than the rest, but you know what? Their judgment call had zero effect on the game. I don't want to be that guy. I want my vapor to matter. Anybody else with me? I want the effect of my life. I think that this generation, that's what this generation is called to. I think that they're done with church because church hasn't bothered to challenge them enough where it actually costs them. We need some standards to be lifted up. We need some standard bearers to be lifted up. We need people to take and make a stand in such a way that it costs, but it brings change. You can do that for your family. You can do that for your life.